Nice to get a little shower of rain this morning. It's been really dry, and it was nice to hear some rain. I don't think it lasted too long, but we'll take everything that we can get. I was thinking about Bible camp when Doug was talking about it, and he said it started 64 years ago. I knew it was over 60 years. I couldn't remember how long ago it was, and I was just curious as to the people who were here. If you've gone to Bible camp as a camper or a counselor or anything in the past 64 years, raise your hand. Oh, quite a few. Great. Well, I didn't go the first time. I know I'm old, but I'm not quite that old. But I was there probably, I don't know, the fifth or sixth year, I'm guessing. And I actually saw a picture on the website, the Iowa Bible Camp website. They had a real old picture of a whole bunch of kids. It was probably all the campers there in front of the chapel. I'm not exactly sure when the picture was taken, but it looked like I was in the front row. I think it was me. It was pretty fuzzy, but me. I didn't recognize myself so much, but my cousin Rob, who always went with me, I think I recognized him. So that picture was probably taken, I don't know, fourth, fifth, or sixth camp, something like that. And just to reiterate what Doug said, we really do appreciate all your prayers and the financial support that you've given to Iowa Bible Camp. You know, the chapel here has been involved with the Iowa Bible Camp since the very first camp, and it's encouraging to know that there's been some new kids come, and the numbers are up, and hopefully it's something that we can continue on into the future. Before we get started this morning, I have just a little bit of news I'd like to share with you. Most of you know our daughter Beth, and she's been living in Virginia for the past several years, and I think probably most of you know that she got engaged last Thanksgiving. And her and Mark's plan was to get married August 2nd at the Greater Botanical or the Botanical Center in Des Moines. Well, it's closed, and I think it may be supposed to open in July sometime, but only for visitors, not for any events. So they canceled that and didn't know for sure how to do it. So they told us a month or so ago that they were going to go ahead and get married, and it was just going to be too difficult to get all his family and our family someplace. So the announcement I have to make is yesterday Beth and Mark got married, and so we're overjoyed. They got married in Huntsville, Alabama. Mark took a job down there with the Redstone Arsenal, and so that's where they're living, in Huntsville, Alabama. Mark's brother and nieces and nephews live near Huntsville, so they were there with Beth and Mark, and thanks to the internet, so were we. Mark works in computers, so he was able to get it all set up, so our family, Rita and I and Brent and Carrie and their girls and Mark's family, his mother, his sister, his brother was there, and a lot of their friends, including, I don't know if Ned and Kathy know this, but Jana was there too. Oh. Looking over on the internet, we saw her, heard her talk. So we were all able to see them exchange vows, and then one by one, they visited with each one who had been invited. So we were all able to talk to them, and we heard them interact. So just wanted to let you know, and we're overjoyed that they are married and living in Huntsville. So I guess this pandemic, I know, has caused a lot of things to change, and this is one of them, but we're happy that they were able to get married. This morning, the title of my message is Joseph, a man characterized by forgiveness. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker or heard the saying that says, "Don't get mad, get even"? You know, if that doesn't describe our society and the world today, I don't know what does. And if you look at the problems in the world and the troubles in the world, so much of it can be attributed to the fact that people don't get, well, maybe they get mad too, but they get even. So much of the world's problems. And it can exhibit itself in minor ways, and it can exhibit itself in terrible ways. You go into some of the big cities and the inner cities where you have gangs, and that's all it is a member of one gang gets shot and killed, and then his gang has to go, they have to go kill somebody else, and it's just back and forth. There's so much anger and resentment in the world due to retribution. And you know, we as believers are not immune from this either. Maybe it's not so overt with us, but someone gossips about us. Someone does something to us that irritates us. We just don't get along with somebody. We may not say anything about it or do anything about it, but if we're honest with ourselves, deep in our heart, we harbor just a little bit of resentment. You know, I was thinking something happens to this person. Perhaps there's a windstorm and a tree branch blows off a tree and punches a hole in the roof of their garage. And when that happens, we'd never admit this to anybody. But deep in our heart, we say, yeah, that person, I'm kind of glad that happened to him, you know. But you know, that's not what God teaches us to be. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. We're not to seek retribution when someone wrongs us. We're not to try to get even with them. It says we're to forgive one another. And how are we to forgive? It says, just as God in Christ forgave you. How did he forgive us? Did he forgive us almost all the way but held something back? No. God forgives us completely, totally, 100%, based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians we read, we are to forgive one another that very same way, not harboring anything against that person. And then in 1 Peter 3, verse 9, we read this. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, we repay evil with blessing. That's a hard verse to obey. You know, the first part of that verse is hard enough. It says, don't repay evil for evil or insult with insult. That goes against our nature. But God says, don't repay somebody for what they do to you. That's hard enough. But the second part of that verse is really hard. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Somebody does something to you. Someone gossips about you. Someone insults you. What are we to do? We're to repay that person with blessing. It's a hard thing, but that's what we're told to do. We're going to look at the life of Joseph. We're going to kind of skim over his life. And the main point of the message this morning is the very end of his life, or when his brothers came to Egypt and he forgave them for what they did to him. But Joseph, in the eyes of the world, had about as good a reason to get even with somebody as anybody I can think of. I can't think of anybody who had a better reason and a greater opportunity than Joseph did to get back at his brothers for what they did to him. Turn to Genesis chapter 37. Now we're going to skim through Joseph's life a little bit here for sake of time, but Genesis chapter 37 and verse 1, we read about Jacob and Joseph. Verse 1, now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel, that's another name for Jacob. God changed his name. Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic or a coat of many colors. Joseph had 10 older brothers. One older sister who was named, we know from the Bible that he had more than one sister, and he had one younger brother named Benjamin. And Joseph's mother died when she was giving birth to Benjamin. Joseph grew up in I was trying to find a word that would describe his family, and I guess the best I could come up with was he grew up in a rather troubled family. The situation wasn't ideal. His 10 older brothers, were troublemakers. We read several stories of them in the Bible about how they disobeyed their father and how they did some incredibly evil and cruel things to other people. We even read in verse 2 here, it says, when Joseph was with his brothers, he brought a bad report of them back to his father. I'm not sure what they were doing when they were out there feeding the sheep, but evidently it wasn't good because Joseph brought a bad report back to his father. And then Joseph's father, Jacob, especially in his younger years, was a very deceitful man. He cheated his older brother Esau out of the blessing and the birthright. Now, Esau wasn't entirely innocent in the whole thing, but Joseph was known as a deceiver. And later on, when Jacob's older sons got into trouble, why, Jacob didn't really seem to care or do anything about it. And then we read here about Israel loving Joseph. He said, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. That was not a good thing for Jacob to do. And I'm sure those 10 older brothers maybe were a little hard to love, as troublesome as they were. And Joseph, we know what kind of a character he was. He was probably a very easy son to love. I'm sure that he was very obedient and kind even when he was a young man and a boy. But still, it's not a good thing what Jacob did. And we see the result of that in verse 4. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. I guess it's no surprise that his brothers hated him because of the way Jacob treated them, as opposed to the way Jacob treated Joseph. Then Joseph had some dreams, and Joseph had the God-given ability to interpret dreams. And Joseph interpreted his own dreams, and the interpretation of these dreams was that his brothers would bow down and worship him. His father someday would bow down and worship him. That's the dreams Joseph had, and that was the correct God-given interpretation of those dreams. But we read in verse 8 what happened. This might not have been the smartest thing for Joseph to do, but he told his brothers about his dreams, and he told them about the interpretation of the dreams. I'm not saying Joseph did anything wrong, because it was God's interpretation. It was the truth. But he told his brothers about his dreams and the interpretation that they would bow down to him. And in verse 8, his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. All this time, Jacob seemed oblivious to what was going on, or he didn't even care, because the next thing that Jacob did was he sent Joseph back out to check on his brothers again. Verse 13 says, and Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock at Shechem? Come, I'll send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now Joseph had already brought a bad report back to his father about his brothers, and now Jacob is sending him back again to report on his brothers. It's like the powder keg was ready to explode, and Jacob just lit the fuse. Verse 17. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they were afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what becomes of his dreams. You know, it's hard to imagine hating your brother so much that you want to kill him. I can't hardly imagine that. You know, his brothers had done some bad things, but this was really the next step deeper into sin. And you know, isn't that the way it is? You know, I guess if you went back a few years from the time they wanted to kill Joseph, if you would have asked him do you want to kill your brother? They probably would have said, no, why would we want to kill Joseph, our brother? I mean, we don't like him, but we would never kill him. But his brothers started doing some bad things. Every step they took was another step down the slippery slope. Their father never corrected them, and they kept sliding down further and further, and finally they've reached the point where they're willing to kill their own brother. You know, I think there's a lesson there for us. You know, we might think, as believers in the Lord Jesus, that there's some things we would never do. You know, I can't imagine myself ever doing certain things. But there are some other things that maybe it's kind of a gray area. And I think, well, you know, this might not be quite so bad. It's maybe this isn't explicitly, God doesn't tell us absolutely not to do something like this, but it's kind of a gray area. We say it's not so bad. And if we don't get ourselves right with God, it's always a little bit easier maybe to take that next step, to do something maybe we wouldn't have done before we did the first step. And I think that the slope gets slippery, more slippery, the further down you go. And Jacob's sons, Joseph's older brothers, slid all the way to the point where they were willing to kill their brother. It's been said that it's good to keep short accounts with God. We take that first step into a gray area, we need to get right with God. It says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The time to stop, the time to turn around is at the top of that slope. We need to be careful we don't go any further down like Joseph's brothers did. Verse 21, but Reuben heard it and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let's not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness. And do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So it came to pass when Joseph came to his brothers that they stripped him of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Fortunately, his oldest brother, Reuben, had second thoughts and said, I don't really want to have to kill Joseph. So his plan was to throw him in this pit, and then later on when the brothers weren't there, he'd go get him out of the pit and take him back to Jacob. I can see God's hands in Joseph's life right there to preserve him from his brothers. Verse 28, then Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Well, Reuben's plan to rescue Joseph was thwarted by his brothers, and Joseph went off to Egypt. So what did the brothers do? Verse 31. So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic into the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors and brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether this is your son's tunic or not? And he recognized it and said, this is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his sons many days. How callous and hard-hearted were Joseph's 10 older brothers. They just sold their brother as a slave to Egypt, and now they report to their father that he's dead. They didn't seem to have any qualms about doing that. I think it just shows what kind of men these really were, what kind of men they really were. And that shows just what a kind, compassionate man Joseph was when he forgave them. Verse 36, now the Midianites had sold him to Egypt, to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Wow. One day Joseph is a carefree 17-year-old young man, doted on by his father. And just a few weeks later, he's in a foreign country, separated from his family, probably thinking he was never going to see them again, in a foreign land, not speaking the language, not knowing anything about them, not used to their customs. and the slave of a powerful military man. You know, Potiphar was an intimidating man. He was the captain of Pharaoh's guard, and he could have had anything done to Joseph he wanted to. He made him a slave in his household, but I'm sure that Joseph trembled at the sight of Potiphar. What was Joseph's reaction to all this? Chapter 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. In the worst of circumstances, Joseph stayed faithful to the Lord. It would have been easy for him to give up. He could have thought, you know, here I am in this foreign land. I'm sure he thought he was never going to see his father and his brothers again. No one down here knows me. What's the point of it all? But he didn't do that. He stayed faithful to the Lord. He worked hard. He didn't complain. He was honest, trustworthy. He did what he was told to do. And what happened? Potiphar noticed Joseph's faith. It says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. What a testimony Joseph was in a foreign land to this captain of the guard of Pharaoh's. Incredibly difficult circumstances, and yet Potiphar could see the reality of Joseph's faith. You know, just like Joseph, our testimony shines brightest during our most difficult times. You know, when things are going easy for us, people can say, well, you know, of course they love the Lord. Of course they worship the Lord. Look at the house they live in. They got a good job. They have a good car. They're healthy. They have a good family. Of course they love the Lord. But when times get tough, when we go through our darkest hours, and in those times, if we still are obedient, in those times, if we still worship, in those times, if we still praise the Lord through our tears, that's when people notice. That's when people can see what that person has, what we have, is real. To go through what they're going through and to stay faithful to the Lord and to worship Him in spite of their circumstances, that's when people notice. That's when people can see the reality of our faith. That's how come Potiphar noticed that the Lord was with Joseph, because of Joseph's faith. So, now Joseph is in charge of Potiphar's house. I'm sure he had a nice apartment, maybe part of the house, maybe above the garage, I don't know. He probably had fine things to eat, nice clothes. Again, he was in charge of Potiphar's house. I'm sure he would rather have been back in Canaan with his family, but he was really doing pretty well for a slave. Things were looking up. Then here comes Potiphar's wife. She wanted Joseph to commit adultery. And again, it would have been pretty easy for Joseph, away from his family, away from his homeland, alone there in Egypt. But Joseph stayed faithful and obedient to the Lord, and he refused. Well, what did Potiphar's wife do? She falsely accused him of assaulting her. Chapter 39, verse 19 says, so it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, that would be Potiphar's wife, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed it to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in prison, wherever they were, it was his doing. Well, again, Joseph, he's falsely accused of doing something. He's sent to prison. So this is the second thing that happened to Joseph. After being sold into slavery, he didn't give up. He kept his faith, and now here it happened to him again. He's probably wondering, what's going on? I'm faithful to the Lord. Potiphar could see that. And now suddenly I'm falsely accused, and here I am in prison. What was his reaction? It says, the Lord was with Joseph. Just like Potiphar noticed Joseph's faithfulness to the Lord, the keeper of the prison noticed Joseph's faithfulness to the Lord. And what did he do? He put everybody in prison under Joseph's charge. Again, in the worst of times, Joseph's testimony shined brightest. So here he is now in prison. He, even though he's in charge of the prisoners, it still isn't a good place to be in an Egyptian prison. So what happens next? Chapter 40 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody of the house of the captain of the guard in prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them while they were in custody for a while. So the chief butler and the chief baker offended Pharaoh, and he threw them into prison. And Joseph was in charge of them. While they were in prison, they each had a dream. They told Joseph the dreams, and he, with the God-given gift he had, interpreted those dreams. And for the chief baker, the interpretation of the dream was not good because he was going to be killed. And that's what happened to him. But for the chief butler, the interpretation of his dream was good. The interpretation was that he would be restored to his place in Pharaoh's palace. And that's just what happened. The chief butler was taken out of prison and Pharaoh restored him. Verse 23 of chapter 40, when Joseph interpreted the chief butler's dream, he told him, he said, now when you're restored to your position of authority there with Pharaoh, remember me. I'm the one who is in charge of you here in prison and I'm the one who interpreted this dream. Well, what happened? Chapter 40, verse 23. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. For two more years, Joseph was in prison. Here's the third thing that happened to Joseph. Do you think he's about ready to give up? No. He stays faithful to the Lord. Chapter 41, verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of two full years, Joseph in prison for two more years, that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Pharaoh had dreams. And he called on his magicians and astrologers to interpret the dreams, and they couldn't do it. And then all of a sudden, the chief butler, the light went off in his head, and he remembered Joseph. Verse 9 of chapter 41 says, then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants, he put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. Each man interpreted according to his own dream. So the chief butler remembered that Joseph had interpreted their dreams, his dream, correctly. So Pharaoh called for Joseph, and Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. And the interpretation of those dreams was that there were going to be 7 years of bountiful harvest, followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph gave him advice on what to do, how to handle this coming famine. Verse 39 says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning or wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." So here we have Joseph, about 30 years before this, sold as a slave to the captain of the guard of Pharaoh. And now he's the governor over the whole land of Egypt. At that time, Egypt was probably one of the most powerful nations in the world. And it wouldn't be a stretch to say that Joseph was probably the second most powerful man in the world after Pharaoh. Verse 55, "So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do.' The famine was all over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. During the 7 years of plentiful harvest, Joseph held back the harvest and stored it in their Sukkot grain bins." And the farmers will get that. "In the storehouses. And they were stored up for the 7 years of famine." So the 7 years of famine came, and Egypt had grain to survive. They had an abundance of grain, even so they could sell it to the nations around about. And Joseph was in charge. So when people came to Egypt to ask about it, Pharaoh said, "Joseph, he's the man you need to see." Genesis 42 and verse 1. "When Jacob saw there was land and grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?'" That's kind of an interesting statement. It's like they didn't know what to do. Anyway, and he said, "Indeed, I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob didn't send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." Verse 5, "And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, and the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth." Remember Joseph's dream? It just came true. Not only did they bow to him, they bowed so far that their faces were in the dirt. "Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, 'Where do you come from?' And they said, 'From the land of Canaan to buy food.'" So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Well, Joseph, you have a decision to make. It could be payback time. He could have done anything he wanted to his brothers, and there was nothing they could do about it. He could have had him whipped. He could have had him thrown in prison. He could have had him killed. Anything he wanted to do, he could have had done. And I guess it's only our sinful human nature that would want us, and probably even Joseph, to do something. But he didn't. You know, I think that idea of retribution or wanting to get even it's part of our sinful nature, and it exhibits itself in us when we're little kids. Rita said, if you ever want to see kids getting after one another and getting even with one another, just look at a bunch of first graders out on the playground or a bunch of little kids playing with some toys on the floor. When I was a boy, I was probably not more than about 5 years old, maybe, and my next younger sister is about a year and a half younger than I am. And so we had a sandbox in our backyard, and we were out there playing one day. And so I thought, well, the thing to do would be to, you know, draw a line in the sand right in the middle of the sandbox. So that's what I did. And I specifically told her, "Now that's your side, and this is my side." And she was, like I said, 3, maybe not even that old. I'm not sure she exactly understood, but I made it very clear to her what the rules were. Well, we weren't there very long before she was on my side of the line. Well, I mean, obviously I couldn't let that go. So I hit her pretty hard. And she started crying, and my mom came out and picked her up and took her back into the house and got her calmed down. And I pretty much knew that when my mom came back out, what was going to happen. But it's just, like I said, I think it's one of those parts of our sinful nature that exhibits itself when we're really young, and it's something that I really think it's something that we struggle with our whole lives. I'm sure Joseph probably struggled with it some, but what he did next was amazing. I think it's one of the most touching things we read in the Bible. Genesis 45 and verse 1. There was a bunch of things that happened. He filled their sacks with grain, returned their money to them, sent them back to Jacob. He wanted them to bring Benjamin down. Finally, they came back a second time. Joseph had a meal prepared for them, so there were Joseph's brothers sitting at the table, Egyptians sitting at another table, Joseph and his servants sitting at another table, and this is what happened. His brothers still didn't know who he was. Genesis 45:1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers couldn't answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. That's probably the understatement in the whole Bible. Verse 4, and Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." And then again, you don't need to turn to it, but over in chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph again reassures his brothers, and he says, "But as for you," speaking of how they sold him as a slave to Egypt, he says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about to this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What a kind, compassionate, forgiving man Joseph was. When you think about what his brothers did to him, and yet he completely forgave them. What a picture this is of what the Lord Jesus did for you and me. You know, we've offended a holy God by our disobedience. And he has every right to condemn us to a lost eternity because of what we've done. But in his love and his grace and his mercy, he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to take our punishment on himself and to die in our place. And by placing our faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross, we can be forgiven and reconciled back to a holy God. And we're completely forgiven. Just as Joseph completely forgave his brothers, you and I, through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, can be completely forgiven of all our sins. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ Joseph is. There's many lessons we can learn from the life of Joseph. I think a couple that I really took from reading this and from studying it is, first thing is we're to be like Joseph in that we are to forgive those who treat us badly, completely, not harboring any animosity in our heart, completely forgiving them, just as God in Christ completely forgives us. The second thing we can learn from the life of Joseph is that no matter what trials and difficulties and tragedies we face in this life, and we all face them, this is a world that's stained by sin, and we live in it. We all face things in our lives. But God can use those things for his glory and for our good. You know, Joseph probably wondered why he was sold as a slave to Egypt. He probably wondered why he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison. He probably wondered why he was forgotten in prison by the chief butler for 2 years. But he never lost faith. He trusted the Lord, knowing the Lord was doing what was right. You know, we go through a lot of things in our lives, and sometimes we don't understand why. Sometimes a few years later, we can look back and see things that happened, and we can say to ourselves, I understand why that happened. And I can see how God used that for his glory and for my good. But there's some things that happen in this life that I don't think we'll understand why they happen until we get to heaven. But when we do, the Lord Jesus will say, remember that back then, what happened to you? This is the whole story of that. This is the whole picture. And we can look back and we can say, I understand now. I understand completely why that happened. And I praise the Lord for what I went through because it was for his glory and for my good. Father, we just thank you for this time we've had together. We thank you for the stories we find in the Bible. We thank you for Joseph. We thank you for the example he is to us on how we are to live our lives today, to live lives of forgiveness to others, to live lives of obedience to you. And we thank you also, Father, for the beautiful picture that the story of Joseph shows of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and went to the cross at Calvary and died there in our place. And through faith in his finished work, we can have complete forgiveness of all we have ever done due to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We thank you for him, and we thank you for your plan of salvation. We ask now, Father, that you would just part us with your blessing and take us to our homes in safety. In Jesus' name, amen.